Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Ivy. I'm a pastor here on staff. It is indeed beautiful out there. I wasn't expecting such beauty this morning. I knew it was going to snow, but sort of took my breath away as I was driving in this morning. It feels particularly magical because I know it's going to melt really quickly. It's going to be almost 70 by midweek, and that is also magical. Hey, our senior pastor, Steve Watson, is not in this space this morning. He's actually not in this country. He's in Delhi, India, with a few folks from this community and also a couple of folks from our sister church, The River, in New York. And they're there with this organization that we support and we partner with called ASHA. The founder of that organization has spoken here a few times. So they're there for the week. If you happen to think of this team throughout the week, pray for them. Pray for Steve as he'll be up speaking next Sunday, coming off a really long flight the day before. So also pray for him if you think about him. But this Sunday, we are kicking off my favorite season of the year, this Lenten season, these 6 weeks that we go through together leading into Easter that we at Reservoir have taken to calling the 40 Days of Faith. It's a season that calls us into an intentional personal and communal faith experiment. We'll be doing this and inviting all of you to join in together. And it's an opportunity really to get down into the internal spaces of ourselves, to sort of scrub them afresh to see what film and dust has gathered there over our hopes or just because of pain. And it's also an invitation to break pattern in our busy lives and to get to know and see Jesus again as alive and real in our space internally and also in the spaces around us. So this 40 Days of Faith has been a super powerful season for a lot of people. They've had some great stories coming out of this season where they've taken bold leaps of faith or they've had these daring prayers that they put words to answered. But also, I think for me, what is as equally as powerful is that we get to do it together as a community. And that feels really sacred to be sharing in that space together. So in your program, you will see this 40 Days of Faith user guide. It's a small little booklet. And it really outlines where we've come from and why the 40 days are so meaningful for us here at Reservoir. This building was a result of our first 40 days of faith, landing this building and this campus. So it has rich history for us. And I think this is our 16th year of doing the 40 days of faith. So there's been some fun stories over the years. The user guide also gives you a little framework for how we are thinking about this season and why. So take some time this afternoon to read through it if you get a chance. These user's guide used to be like 16 pages, and we've gotten them down to this sweet booklet size that hopefully is digestible for you in a pocket of your afternoon today. This year, we're calling this Lenten season Children of God in Fractured Times. We have some materials to go along with this. We're featuring this daily Bible guide that we'll read together in this wacky book called Revelation. And we'll outline as we go along some spiritual invitations, some ways to dig into this time together through prayer and fasting and some spiritual practices, different ones that you can try each day. And really, all of that, all of those resources are a way to experience Jesus. And in ways that hopefully strengthen our courage and our hope and our resistance as children of God in these fractured times. So today, I'm really just hopeful to encourage all of you to think about entering into this time with all that you have, as much as you can, and fully engage as best you can as well, whether it's your like 14th time at doing this or your first, and you're just hearing about it for the first time. So I thought I would start with this phrase, children of God. It's the part of the title of our series. And a lot of times we don't really think about titles much. Probably only speakers do because they wrestle over like how to get the words just right. But for a lot of us, it just washes over. But I wanted to stop and pause on this phrase, children of God, because I actually do think it's really helpful to wrap as much as we can around that before we go into the 40 days. For me, to be honest, this phrase, children of God, has been, I don't know, maybe a lukewarm phrase for me. It hasn't necessarily felt super genuine and authentic in how I think about my connection with God. Again, sort of not offended or have like strong opinions about it, but I just realized like it kind of lands flat. And so over the last few weeks, knowing that this would be our series, I asked God, like, hey, if you have something you want to spark in that phrase for me afresh, or if there's a blind spot in there for me, could you do that? Because it feels like it would be helpful. Otherwise, like, I'll just go into these 40 days, like, reframing it for myself. Like, I don't know, I'm a human being following Jesus in fractured times. But I'm glad that I don't have to do that, because I think it would have been a miss for myself and for all of you, if that's the way we approach it. So I'm going to share this moment that's happened to me Thursday night this week that has helped me reframe this phrase, children of God. So Thursday night, my husband Scott picked up my youngest child from an after-school program. It was, I don't know, 5:30 or so. And it was clear in conversation as they were moving out of the building that Reed, my son, had picked up on some pieces of this storyline around the mass shooting in Parkland, Florida. And he was sort of trying to piece together and process parts of that story. And my husband, Scott, was having this conversation with him, trying to help him process more. And he came into the house when he got home and ran up the stairs to find me. And as he did, he was already declaring, like, Mom, I don't want to go to school tomorrow. I obviously wasn't privy to this conversation, so I thought that he was just vying for a day off, which wouldn't have been outside of his approach to school. But as I turned to him, I saw him just, like, run at me full force. He just buried his head in my waist and wrapped his hands arms around me, and he just started sobbing, like, uncontrollably. He was like, Mom, like, why can't there be one place on earth where nothing bad happens? Why can't there be one place on earth where nothing bad happens? My brain quickly is picking up the context, right, that he must have heard pieces of this event. Part of me wants to just start explaining to him and rationalizing his pain and also making him feel better and say, well, your school is safe. They have these procedures. It will be okay. But the mom in me, like, overtook, right? I just wrapped my arms around him too. And I started crying, and my tears fall to his head, and I just could only say, like, oh, my sweet boy, like, I hear you. I hear you. And I don't know why. This was a new layer of this phrase, children of God, for me. I think it's why we're all called to be children of God. To have this raw, vulnerable, real, but really brave posture. Running full throttle into God with no filter. We're invited in these 40 days to throw everything we have and we feel and we can name at God. And find in return not a God who tries to explain or tries to rationalize or tries to give us these spiritual tick boxes to get us back to sanity, but a God who wraps us in his arms and embraces us and shares in our madness, in our anger, and in our outrage. This phrase, children of God, is no longer just an overused description. For me, it's the invitation of these 40 days. It's an invitation for maybe a way forward in our fractured times that is super countercultural and straight up brave. So if you are up for it, these 40 days are absolutely an invitation to carry on the tradition that for centuries followers of Jesus have engaged with to enliven their spiritual focus, to dig deep and experience God. But these 40 days are also an invitation to be courageous, to name your fears right alongside your deepest longings and move through these 6 weeks and out of these 6 weeks with child of God stamped squarely on your heart. this warrior's heart that goes right out into our fractured world, cloaked in Jesus' love. So could we pray together before we keep going? Dear God, I thank you that you are a really big and mysterious God, but you are also a God that is so close and so real. Could we make space for you this morning? Could we sit now, right now, in stillness? Could we take a deep breath together to feel your Holy Spirit, to feel a sense of love right alongside whatever else it is we're feeling? And could you be with this community in Parkland, Florida? Could be richly there with educators and with those children and with their families. Could you be a lightning rod of your mercy and your presence through people, through hugs, through whatever it is, God? And could you move the words that these people feel, the emotions that these people suffer through, and the action they hope to take? God, could you move with them? Could you lead them with your goodness? Could you be with us today in this space as we feel even the ripple effects of this fractured world, and this event in particular? And could you move us into these 40 days with bravery and boldness? Could you equip us with your voice? Could that start right now in this space this morning in whatever way resonates with us? Be close to us. In your name, amen. So back in September this past year, my husband Scott and I started praying together in the morning. This in and of itself was like a move of God. It had never happened before in our 16 years, like in a consistent way. We might pray for each other, but in different spaces, or we'd pray for each other in a community group across the room, but we had never intentionally done it, just the two of us, as a part of our marriage. We're both night owls, and so we often tip past what would be a reasonable bedtime and just kind of collapsed at night, so that never felt like an opportune time. Scott gets up at and leaves, actually, the house by 6 a.m., and so it felt like that's unfathomable, like to think about getting up before that to pray. And this year in particular, busyness has really ticked up in our household, just family life, our kids getting older and getting more involved in their activities. It's taken up more time and more points of connection for Scott and I. And I was starting to feel the tug of that disconnection, and then also realize that I was acting out of that disconnection in ways that were maybe best described as bristly. And by bristly, I mean that I could sort of be aware of his extension of kindness or thoughtfulness at points, but I was not actually receiving them. I wasn't like taking it in. So it wasn't like this big flare going up, but it was this subtle and potent undercurrent that I could identify in our interactions, that things were more transactional than loving and a little more hard-edged than soft. And even more subtly, under my skin, I think there was some fracturing happening that I wasn't aware of, right? It was easy for me to identify what was fracturing and what was causing it on the outside, to say, oh, we don't have time together, that's fracturing, or, oh, my words are harsh, that's gonna fracture too. But harder for me to be sensitive to my internal space. I think this is the invitation for us to acknowledge that as we sit in a fractured world, we too are affected, like deeply within ourselves, in systemic ways that go beyond just what we feel initially. Right? We're bombarded. There's this unrelenting feed of pain that might come at us on any given day. In our situation, I could identify busyness, right, is the root of this fracturing. It was backed up by words that we have in our vocabulary as a society that were scatterbrained, right? Our brains are fractured. They feel fractured because of this busyness. But our fracturing is way more systemic than just one area, right? Every day we hear or read painful news headlines, which don't resonate in our beings as something our hearts could hold. And so they start to fracture. We become heart fractured. We see people we love suffer and endure and get hurt by violence. And that's soul fracturing. Not to mention when our world comes at us directly, at our bodies, and we are physically fractured. Right? Our minds, our bodies, our souls, and our spirits are connected, and that means they are all suffering fraction. The spiritual growth we hope for walking into these 40 days together is not only a time to identify and feel this pain, which I think is a great part of this 6 weeks. It gives us freedom to do that. But it's also an opportunity to heal, to mend these fractured parts within us, and by extension, our world around us. And this is a spiritual practice in and of itself. And I think we're hungry for this. But we tend not to identify it as a hunger pain, right? It just feels like pain, and then it presents in a myriad of ways around us. If you've ever been in the vicinity of a hungry child, you've probably recognized how quickly their demeanor can go from like sweet, adorable toddler to less than a sweet, adorable toddler pretty quickly, right? A missed meal could result in this behavior of this child just being kind of erratic, right? Like throwing things, flailing, throwing things at you. Or my favorite, just like chilling stillness, where you're like, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you getting your shoes on? Why are you laying in the aisle of the grocery store? Why? And we sort of miss the beat about it being about hunger, right? Because they're crying and having a tantrum because the like cup that you've handed them is the wrong color, or their sock feels funny, or it's too sunny out, or you're not getting that Lego piece that they're demanding with the 6 connecting points that's shaped in the letter L, but not the fat L, the like squished L. Like you're not getting that fast enough. And really, the kid just wants a sandwich, right? And we adults are not any different than that. We too might just need a sandwich. Something that we can take deep into our bodies, into our muscles and our tissues and the marrow of our bones, that we can assimilate deeply into our beings, that allows us to live out of that sustenance in a way that isn't as fractured. So what does that sandwich look like? I mentioned that we'll be looking and hearing more from this book of Revelation. Lydia, our new pastor, and Steve in the upcoming weeks will speak more directly out of Revelation, but I wanted to give you a taste this morning of some of the verses in Revelation that I think invite us into how to digest these 40 days and also give you a touch of the like fun that's in Revelation. So the author of this book, John, is a commanding figure. He was pastor of marginal, politically and economically powerless Christians in a society in which their following of Jesus made them criminals of the state. So John's role really was to keep hope alive for them against these formidable odds and to keep the living, speaking, interacting Jesus at their center. He had these wild visions that came to him one morning as he was worshiping on the prison island. And then he saw this gigantic angel who had 1 foot in the water, 1 foot on land, and was holding a book. And the angel was preaching from this book, a sermon like John had never heard before. And so he started to try to record it, to try to write it down. And a voice came and said, "Stop taking notes and try this other method instead." And this is where the verses will pick up on your program in Revelation. John says, "So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, My stomach turned sour. It's a wild picture, right? Eating this scroll. The angel doesn't invite him to write it down or speak it, to pass along this information. He commands him to absorb it, the words of God, into his being. I think to eat and ingest is so broad, so comprehensive, and then also yet allows it to be so personal, to actually get to our deep hunger and the ways that are true for us and true for who God is to us. Our invitations are often to interact with the words of God, whether it's prayer or scriptures or these spiritual practices, but in a particular manner. Rarely is the invitation to take it all in, to take like a huge swath and let the nutrients that we're taking in fall into the spaces where we are craving most. I think this method of eating allows us to experience God and to have him form inside of us. This is so personal. I think it's why, if we had time even to read through these two verses again, if I was to say, close your eyes, invite Jesus to highlight a word or to highlight a phrase, what pops out at you? We would all have a myriad of different words, right? Some of you might say, sweet. Sweet was the word. Or angel, or sour, right? And we would all have different reasons for that word that God would illuminate from within us. We're all likely craving something different than the other. And these words start to orient us to the root of that hunger. Words spoken or listened to or written or read are intended to do something in us and to bring health and wholeness and vitality and hope. And it affects all of our systems, right? If we take in food, it doesn't just hit our digestive system, right? It enlivens and helps our endocrine system and our immune system, and it hits our nervous system and our circulatory system. It's all there. The words of God, whether we read them in a poem or whether we hear them as song or if we sense them or hear them from a neighbor, if we eat them and if we digest them, I think they start to form new wholeness in our fractured innermost beings. And that is great, great news for us and for others around us. Scott and my morning efforts of prayer together hovered just about 40 seconds or so. I had perfected when to jump out of bed and meet him just as he was exiting for work. And I was able to sort of mumble like a very simple prayer. It was like, dear God, be with Scott, make his drive safe, be close to him, love him, the end. But we went for it. Whatever our prayers looked like or sounded like, we ate it up. And what we ended up eating was not just the words of our sleepy-formed prayers, but the words of God for each of us individually. It turns out we were hungrier than we thought. We had become distracted looking for that like obscure Lego piece, and we had missed the sustenance right in the midst of us, this divine love of God that was on the table. We had missed it in the hustle of life. But Jesus took our words, as small and quick as they were, and he converted them into deep, rich words of his within us, where he could touch our deepest cravings and convert that. Where he could say, you're doing okay. I know it's hard. You're not failing. Right? God is continually forming and shaping all things new within us. But it took our intention to tap that well of God within us. These 40 days remind us of the offer on the table and to take inroads back to our deepest hunger. That yes, our pain is visceral and real and concrete in our bodies and felt in the world we live in. And it's layered with hunger pains for the love of God. Our experience of praying together was like these Revelation verses say. It was sweet as honey on our lips. I started to see new things about Scott that I'm sure were there all along, but I had missed. And I started to lead with this posture of love and to be less bristly, which felt totally beyond my human capacity. It was just like this swell of engaging and living out. I think it was a wholeness that was forming in me, God directing the nutrients where they needed to go for me. And it allowed this more holistic view of who Scott was, right? I was looking at him with fragments and slices of pieces of him, right? He didn't do the dishes, so therefore I'm mad at him, or like he's a bad person. But really, that's not like who Scott was holistically. And it was really good, these times of prayer together. And they lasted about 18 days. That's as long as we sustained it. And maybe this is a bit of the sourness or the bitterness that John talks about as he digested this scroll, that this new upright posture that we find in ourselves as we become more whole internally from sitting in the love of God is hard to fully digest and to live out fully in our real world, right? We get tired. People are mean to us. We don't feel like it. It's actually hard to digest that. Scott and I obviously have a lot going for us that is not true in a lot of relationships, right? We're already trusting of each other. We have a long, many years together. We want our marriage to be good, right? But it's harder in the fuller stretch of our lives where we come across unpredictable, fractured relationships. Or where we are hit by words that infiltrate us that are fractured through our social media feeds or our news feeds, where we take in these splinter jabs at our personhood without a context of relationship. So how do we continue an appetite for love when so much churns our stomach and is unsettling? How do we live, fully live, on every word that comes from the mouth of God? The sweetness, it seems, is being a child of God and sitting in his love. The bitterness that unsettles our bellies is realizing that that divine love is unending, and it doesn't evade or exclude anyone. And when we sit in that, it's so compelling that it demands us to do the same, to lead with love, even when people are messing up around us, to keep loving in spite of that brokenness. Divine love doesn't come in digestible bites, right? God's love is this full force that just douses us fully. As we encounter God's love these 40 days, I think it will scrub our insides. Some of that will land well, and some of that will be really hard. That's why, my friends, I say that if you're up for eating these 40 days and really digesting them, they're going to be brave, brave, brave days ahead. These days will invite us to not deny our pain, but to take them in and see if God converts them through his love to something more. These days will invite us to not deny our fears, but to look at them squarely and to name them. And these days will invite you to take in God's words, not to just build up a cache of knowing, but they will invite you to integrate these words into your being and allow yourself to become more. These days invite us to peer into the dark tombs at our feet, where we've gone here before, where dead and unanswered prayers and unrealized hopes lay, but to be open again in that vulnerability with God, to see that maybe his full force of love could bring them back to life. So much of our 40 days is this great exploratory journey of our inner self with Jesus. And you'll get a chance to put to words some hopes that you have that God will do on your behalf or be in with you in a few minutes. But these 40 days are also a shared spiritual experience where we're collectively expecting God to catch our attention, to be alive to us, and to help us breathe with belief for a new collective energy as we move out into our fractured world, like beyond these 6 weeks, into our workspaces, into our lives where we play and live, and not just for our own health, but for this picture of a world that could be revolutionized by love. I've been listening to these great words of a woman by the name of Valerie Kaur. Just a few minutes, you'll get to hear some of her words too. But she's been the direct target of a fractured world. She's a Sikh American. She grew up in the Sikh faith. She was bullied for having brown skin and for her family wearing turbans. Her experiences of discrimination didn't stop at just words flying at her. It turned to violence. Her close family friend that they referred to as uncle was killed in one of the first hate crimes post 9/11. And this propelled her into exploring just what is love? What is the force of love? And she devoted her work to it, to see how love could be reclaimed as a public ethic. She's a filmmaker, a faith leader, a mom, and she's currently the director of the Revolutionary Love Project, wherein she encourages us all to bravery and to move out of love. And she has this distinct take on the fire around us and the darkness around us and how to move through that. So I'm going to have a clip show from her most recent TED Talk in November. She's great. If you want to hear more of her words, that's like a 20-minute TED Talk. You can look it up. But this picture of God as a midwife is compelling to me. We touched on this briefly as a staff team recently. What does it resonate in you, this picture of God as a midwife? This Lenten season, it feels very resonant to me. A God who welcomes new life in even the most excruciating circumstances, and the one who calls us to look into the darkness and see with fresh eyes, the one who can say, there's new life coming. You can't feel it yet. You can't see it yet. All you can feel is pain, but it is coming. This is Lent, walking us right into the tomb where we stare in at that darkness, and do we see death? Or do we imagine and believe for life, which is about to be birthed? The followers of Jesus looked in, and they breathed together, and then they pushed, they moved forward in the pain and in the joy. These are the components of the spiritual sandwich I think we are invited to eat and that we are hungry for. Joy, divine love, pain, breath, and bravery. That's the invitation this 40 days. The hot winds don't promise to cease. The waves don't promise to calm. But as the prophet Jeremiah says, eating the words of God become the joy and the delight of our hearts. Joy can be birthed as we run to God as his children, as we sit in that love. That love converts and reframes even our darkest times. It allows me to hold my sweet boy a few seconds longer and to say, okay, let's breathe and let's move. It allows me to entertain the thought of getting up before the sun rises to drool prayers with my husband. Because the love of God is so divine and so compelling that I too want to be a part of that, even in our fractured world, to believe that there is something new that I can't yet see. These 40 days, let Jesus see you and sit with you. Let him tend to you. Let him love you. And let him whisper to you again and again that you are brave. And may this be the compelling spirit to start our own breathing and pushing together as children of God in this world through the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. I have no segue to practical nuts and bolts, fill-ins on your program, but that's where we're moving right now, out of metaphor and into the nuts and bolts of what these 40 days can look like for you. And it's where you can pick up the fill-ins on your program. They also dovetail nicely with the user's manual on the back, sort of these spots where you can write down things if you like that tangible effort of pen to paper. But how do we eat these 40 days? What does that actually look like? First, bravely embrace these 40 days from exactly where you are at. And start by naming your fears. Bishop Jean Robinson said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage breaks forth from acknowledging our fears, right? And then these fears allow us to get to a deeper spot where our hope lies, where our longing and our hunger lies. So right now, take a few minutes even to name any fears that you're in touch with around these 40 days. Secondly, consider how you can find and savor joy each day. I forget exactly how Valerie said it, but sort of that joy is this resistance to not give in to the darkness that we might have around us. You can try a spiritual practice. Those will be outlined again in that daily Bible guide that you can pick up in the Dome Gallery. After service, if you haven't already, there's some great different ways to engage with God, and that may be joyous for you. Another try, practically, is to consider fasting, which may not be initially a thought that equates to joy. But I think it allows us to see if we are propped up on anything that we think should give us joy, that we're trying to satiate ourselves with. And it gives us the opportunity to sort of kick that out and make more space for God, to direct our hunger that we have directly to him without these props in the way. Somebody in our household last year gave up heavy sighing. That was a direct inroad to more joy. So if you've had a complicated or layered experience of food in your life, or sort of like having food removed from your life, like I'd encourage you to like consider something like that, that is less food oriented, and take complete freedom with that. Third, ingest God's words. This daily Bible guide that Steve wrote in Revelation is gonna be super fun. It's full of poetry and these wild apocalyptic scenes that are strangely comforting in these times, and lots of symbols. And I think it's so much grist for our imagination and our wonder. And it promises to turn on circuits, I think, in our brains that we don't tap into that much. I think it's really going to be a great time. Secondly, try eating a sandwich. Like, not a metaphorical sandwich, like a real sandwich. Like, this is just an invitation for freedom to, like, oh, God actually is most real to me when I'm having a meal. Like, if that's true, then have a sandwich. Fourth, breathe and push alongside others. Try joining a community group for these 40 days. I've heard these groups referred to as movable sanctuaries, which I thought was so beautiful, like these spots for respite and rest and for encouragement from others. And it's this shared place where we can say, we're trying this thing together. How's it feeling for you? How's it going for you? There's a few that are starting up just for these 40 days. There's an insert in your program around that. Check those out. One of them has the same contact twice. So if you look down at the Emmanuel journaling one, the contact is not Alex Costin. However, if you email her, she will give you the correct email address that I will give to her shortly. But try that out. Lastly, invite the Holy Spirit to fan the flames of lavish love and protect you from the hot winds. You're invited to try three prayers daily. Prayer for yourself that you'd love God to show up in. Prayer for your six, these six people in your life that you would also love to have encounter the love of God. And prayer for our community, this community and your communities, wherever you live. Prayer is a fortress of shelter and protection. The hot winds cannot touch you because you are with the holy and of the holy. You are with God and of God. You are with love and you are of love. And that kind of love saves us all. May that prayer in the Sikh tradition from Valerie's grandfather be true for you. May it be your prayer as we walk boldly into these 40 days of faith as children of God. Let me pray for us. God, in the face of so many points that can hurt us and can harden our hearts, would you flash sparks of your love and your tenderness? Would you give us the boldness to dive deeply with you these next 6 weeks? Would you hear our fears that we can name and the fears that we can't even get in touch with yet, and would you hold those? Would you wrap us in your love? May we feel that as motivation itself for this next 6 weeks. In your name, amen.